Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Father, I thank you for this time we have. And I ask that we would have open hearts and ready minds to your scripture, that it would be a good seed planted into soil that produces fruit. So bless this service. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the subject of suffering, there are three questions I want to look at. First, where does it come from? In our lives, where does suffering come from? Second, why do we go through it? What's the purpose of it? And then finally, fairly quickly, what to do when you're in it? So, where's it from? Why do we go through it? And what to do when you're in it? First question, though, I think you must answer personally if you're suffering, is where's it from? Where is this suffering from? And I believe suffering can come from a couple of different places. The first place I believe suffering can come is from God. I think there are times that God sends suffering into our lives. The best example of this is probably 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's most personal letter. He gives lots of testimony about his life. And in chapter 12, he records this. God spoke to him. And he says to Paul, because of the manifold revelations that's been given to you, you authored two-thirds of the New Testament. Because of all these revelations and all this knowledge that's been given to you, Paul, I don't want you to get a big fat head. And so I got to make sure that your pride has popped. And God says, I'm going to send you a thorn in the flesh, literally a messenger from Satan, an evil spirit to torment you. And Paul's like, thanks, I think. And it says that Paul three times prayed, can we do this another way, God? Is there some other way that we could pop my pride? Maybe you could just give me like a real loser friend that always dogs me. It just makes me feel really miserable. Could we do that instead, God? Would that be possible? And God says, no. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul's perspective on suffering switches. And so he says, now I glory in my weaknesses, because it's there that Christ's strength is perfected. Interesting to me. Suffering can come from God. You have Acts chapter 12. There you have this king named Herod. He is the king over Israel. He comes out to speak one time, and there's this crowd gathered. And when he speaks, the people begin to chant. It's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of God. Now, he's king of Israel. He knows better than to take that kind of compliment. He did not stop the people from chanting that. Instead, he's like, well, they kind of like me. You know, I can't stop them. If they're going to say that, they're going to say it. And so God, it says, sent an angel that struck Herod with worms that kills him. Now Luke, he's the guy that wrote the book of Acts. He's a doctor. He uses a word for worms there that is very fascinating. It's a worm that would infest people in the Mediterranean area. And what would happen is this. They're about 12 to 16 inches long. And they multiply so prolifically inside of you that the end of your life, when you cough, you actually puke up these worms. I thought you'd like to know that medical fact. I'm going to tuck away. I thought puking on a plane was bad. Imagine that. It's a whole new level. So God sent those to Herod. It was suffering, no doubt, from God. You have, on top of that, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, that says this, God disciplines his kids. If you are a child of God, God is going to discipline you. And in verse 11, he says this, that disciplining at times will be grievous, painful, difficult. So there are times God sends suffering to us, no doubt about it. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he writes this, God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. There are times that we get so caught up in just the cruise control of life that God has to wake us up and rouse us out of that cruise control, and often he'll use pain. So some pain comes from God. Some suffering is from God. Secondly, though, some suffering is, I just say, self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted suffering. Flip in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. You're in Romans right now. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Some suffering, self-inflicted. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, or literally destruction. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sometimes what I suffer is simply reaping what I've sown. I've done bad things, and now these are the repercussions of my actions coming back and visiting upon me. Let me give you an example. A while back, it was a Wednesday night, I'm teaching the Bible, in walks a guy I've known for about 10 years. He's kind of had a rough life. He walked in, he sat in back, and I could tell that he was going through another rough period because he had a big black eye and the side of his face was kind of swollen up. So I tracked him down after service and I started a conversation with him. I said, what's going on? And he looked at me and he said this. He said, Matt, you got to pray for me. I said, why? He said, I am being persecuted by Satan. I said, well, what happened to you? I see the black eye, I see the swollen face. What happened to you? He said, I got mugged in downtown Grants Pass. I'm like, really? That's strange because this isn't Compton. This is Grants Pass. This doesn't happen all the time. So I'm like, really? When did this happen? He said, it happened to me Saturday night. I'm like, wow. Interesting. And I know the guy well enough that I need to figure out, okay, let's find out about this. And so I said, where at in downtown Grants Pass did you get mugged? Because I want to stay away from there. He said, well, it was out in front of the Wonder Blur bar. I said, oh, interesting. And I said, well, what were you doing that got you mugged on Saturday night outside of the Wonder Blur? He's like, well, I was talking to this girl and she ended up having a boyfriend. And so he and his buddies jumped me. And I said, listen, buddy, that's not satanic. That's stupid. That's what that is. That's self-inflicted. I don't have to worry about getting mugged outside of the Wonder Blur on Saturday night because I'm picking up on some guy's girlfriend, because I'm not going to be doing that. That's not satanic. That is self-inflicted suffering. And there are times that, you know what? We need to own up and say, I deserve this. I've sown that kind of seed, and I'm reaping the repercussions right now. That's not God punishing me. That's not God disciplining me. That is simply my seed that I've sown, Galatians chapter 6, coming back and having its own fruit in my life. And during that time, it's time to confess your sin, to be cleansed from that unrighteousness, and to move forward and start saying, I'm going to plant good seed from now on so that I start to reap spiritual, life everlasting kind of fruit instead of self-inflicted. So first you've got God sometimes sends suffering. Secondly, you've got self-inflicted suffering. And thirdly, suffering can just come from the curse. The earth that we live in is cursed. You know the story, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve rebel against God, and God says, because of this rebellion, here are the results of the rebellion. And he says to the woman this. He said, your body is cursed now. You're going to bring forth children in suffering and pain and agony. And he says, from now on, there's going to be this curse actually in your mind. There's going to be this war that happens between you and your husband. When you get married now, God says, it's not going to be happily ever after. Instead, in the marriage, there just might be a moment or two of tension that happens, right? If you're engaged, you probably don't believe it. If you're married, you're saying amen. There's tension at times. So God says, that's part of the curse. To the man, though, he says this, Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. In pain, you're going to sow. It's going to take toil and work. The work is the place where you're going to be cursed. The woman, it's really your body. The man, it's your work that's cursed. That fascinates me because I think you see that today. Women typically are much more concerned about their body image, right, than men? I mean, it's just honest. I've never been with a group of guys watching the football game and have one of the guys like stand up and say, do these pants make me look fat? I mean, if that does, God help me, there's going to be some suffering. I mean, it's like, don't bring that in here. But I'll tell you what, I have been in football games trying to watch the Beavers and have some guy pour out how bad work is. Man, work is so horrible. And people are cheering and they're asking, what happened? I'm like, I don't know. I've got Homer Simpson over here pouring out his life story. Right? Because men, the curse is quite often to take care of our families and work and that stuff. But the woman, it's their body. So part of suffering simply comes because of the curse. The earth is cursed, Genesis 3. Romans 8, verses 18 through 24, really puts it in perspective. It says, right now, earth is groaning and travailing. It's in pain and agony like a woman giving birth to a child. And so there are disasters, and there are diseases, and there are issues because we live in a fallen creation. And it says that earth is looking forward with hope to this event. The event is the return of Jesus Christ when things are put right once and for all. So part of our suffering comes from the curse. Wait a second, Matt. I thought the Bible says when Christ died on the cross, when he did that, that the curse ended, that he freed us from the curse. What about that? Here's what you've got to know. This is very important to understand. It's found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. About this idea that we're supposed to have things free and isn't everything under Jesus now? Well, listen to what the Bible says. This is where we're at right now. It explains this situation between the cross and heaven that we're in right now. It's Hebrews 2, verse 8. Says this. God has put all things in subjection under his feet, under Jesus Christ's feet. Everything is under Christ's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So right now, yes, everything is under Jesus. But it says, end of verse 8, now we see not yet all things put under him. Here's the deal. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. All conquered by him. He purchased us. He purchased the earth back with his blood. However, he has not yet taken ownership of earth. So right now, what it is earth is in escrow. You've got the cross 2,000 years ago. You've got escrow going on right now. And eventually God's going to take, Jesus will take ownership of earth at the second coming. So right now, we're in escrow. And so there is still the repercussions of the curse. It's kind of like this. I've been getting really into history. There's this guy that does this thing. His name is Dan Carlin. He does a thing on history, a podcast on history. If you're wondering what a podcast is, you're saying, pod what? Is that like Thai food or something? Just ask Al Gore. He invented podcasts. And your 12-year-old, she or he will actually understand them. So there's this podcast that Dan Carlin does on history. So I've been really into history, especially World War II. So I've been looking into D-Day in World War II. That's when the Allied forces stormed off of England and took the beaches of Normandy there in France. Brutal, brutal campaign. When the Allied forces took the beaches of Normandy, historians tell us the war was won. That was it. That was the defining moment in the war. Battle won. However, that was 1944. The war did not end for a full another year. The bloodiest of the World War II. Because then, yes, they had won the war, but they still had to root out the Germans and the Nazis and Hitler over the next year. Brutal and bloody. To me, that's where we're at right now. The beachhead, Normandy, was won 2,000 years ago. And now we are rooting out evil. It's part of the job we get to do. We get to shine Christ's light into a dark world. We get to root out evil where we go. But the war's not won until, or rather, ownership is not taken until Jesus Christ returns. So that's where we're at right now. So suffering, where's it from? It can come from God. It can come because you're self-inflicted. It can come, finally, because of the curse. There's disease, there's disasters that just come with life. It's that simple. It's part of the curse. It won't be gone until you and I get to heaven. And here's what you can't do. Here's a tendency of people. When we look at somebody that is suffering, something that's going through a hard time, our first instinct is to say, what did they do wrong? They had to have done something wrong. Their car blew up. They got cancer. They got fired from their job because they did something wrong. That's our first tendency, and we can't do that. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that's not the case. John chapter 9, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. You'd think they'd have a clue by then. They see this guy born blind. And so they ask Jesus, did this guy sin or did his parents sin that he would be born blind? Jesus replies, neither, but this is for the glory of God. You have the story of Job, a man that suffered more than anyone else. Do you know why Job was selected to suffer? Was it because he was a big-time sinner? No. God says to Satan up there in heaven, Job chapter 1, have you seen my servant Job? He is more righteous than anyone else on earth. He was selected because he was the most righteous man. You've got some people that come to Jesus in Luke 13. And they talk about this Tower of Siloam that had fallen over and killed a bunch of people. They talk about this act that Pontius Pilate had done where he had killed some Galileans and mixed their blood with sacrifice and poured it on the altar. Just brutal actions. And they're asking, saying, what did they do wrong? That this tower would fall on them. What did they do wrong that this terrorist act would happen to them? What did they do wrong that one day they get up, they get on their camel, they go to work one day in a tower, sitting at their office desk, and it falls on top of them? What did they do wrong? Jesus says, neither. Neither. And you better repent, or the same thing could happen to you. So it's always wrong to assume suffering is due to sin. It comes from the curse. It can come from self-inflicted sin, but it also can be sent by God for a purpose. So that brings us to point number two. Why do we suffer? As believers, why don't we get a get out of jail free card? Just life is good. It's a witness to everybody. Look, you become a Christian and it's grand now. Why doesn't that happen? A couple reasons, I believe, why Christians suffer. Number one, to create character. You and I suffer because God wants to create character within us. Now, here's what you have to do. Step one in understanding this. You need to perish from your mind this idea that we have of Grandpa God. That he's this kind old guy, long flowing beard, long white robe, and he's just a kind guy. And you go over to his house, he gives you warm milk and some cookies. And you sit on furniture that's still covered in plastic, you know, like old folks do. That's not God. That's not God. God is not some kind old grandpa guy. The Bible says this about God. It says, Psalm 73, God is good. There is a world of difference between goodness and kindness. Do you know that? Here's kindness. Kindness is concerned primarily with my immediate comfort. What's going to make you comfortable? Want some milk? Want some cookies? I just want you to be comfortable right now. That's kindness, my immediate comfort. Goodness is concerned with my ultimate best. Now, there are aspects of God in God's character of kindness. However, the Bible says he's good. God is after my immediate or my ultimate best. I want what's best for you, Matt. You want your immediate good. You want immediate comfort. I want what's best. So it's like this. Let me explain it like this. I have a daughter. She broke her arm a while back. I was pushing her on a swing in Ashland. She fell out. She broke her arm. It just did a Z, you know. You can know immediately that arm is not right. That is broken, seriously broken. So I packed her in our car, and my wife and I took off and headed from Ashland to RVMC. We're driving there, and my daughter's in the back seat. We prayed for her. We started driving. And she's like, Daddy, please, I don't want to go to the hospital. Please don't let me go to the hospital. They're going to put needles in me. They're going to hurt me. I don't want to go to the hospital. Please, Daddy. I'm like, sweetie, your arm is doing a Z. We are going to the hospital. So then she switched methods about halfway on the trip. She goes, Daddy, my arm feels a lot better now. I think it's healed. God did a miracle. And she's holding it up. It's doing a Z. I'm like, no, not yet. It's still doing a Z. And so she did not want to go to the hospital. We get to the hospital. We get to the emergency room. I take her out of the car. And I'm carrying her into the emergency room. And she looks at me. And she said, Daddy, promise me that you won't let them hurt me. Promise me you won't let them hurt me. Now, I'm remembering back when I was her age and I broke my leg. And because of some circumstances surrounding my broken leg, it took about an hour and a half or so to get to the hospital. And I was actually ridden on the handlebars of my bike home. And that's not a good thing when your leg is broken. It's like dangling. You're just dancing around, you know, doing all kinds of weird things. So because of that, I went into shock. And because I went into shock, what happened to my vessels in my arms is they just collapsed. So I get to the hospital. They're trying to put an IV in me, and they cannot find a vessel. And I counted up, they tried 21 times on this hand, just poking me with the needle 21 times, 15 times with this hand. And I was screaming, and I hated hospitals from that. I was held down by these nurses, and they're just trying to get this needle in me, and I hated it. And so I'm remembering that as I'm carrying my daughter. And so I shared that with her. No, I didn't do that. I mean, come on. I'm not sadistic. But I knew I can't promise that they won't hurt you in there, sweetie. And so I promised her this. I said, Carissa, I promise that Daddy won't let anything bad happen to you, and I'll be with you the whole time. And they gave her shots, and they injected right into the spot, and there were so many tears, and most of them was from me. I'm like, forget giving her the pain medication. Give it to me. I need it. You know, I'm old. I remember this stuff. Give me the stuff. I couldn't promise her that. Kindness, this is what kindness would have done. If I was only concerned with kindness, then I would have looked at my daughter, and when she said, I don't want to go there, I would have said, fine, let's go home then. And I would have taken her home and given her a triple shot of Tylenol and just said, I just want you to be comfortable. I don't want any pain to come in your life. But her arm would have been forever messed up. And so the best thing I can do for her is to say, we got to go to the hospital. We've got to reset this bone, sweetie. I know there's going to be pain in it. I know it's going to cause suffering, but it is for your ultimate best. That's what God is. God is good. He is concerned with what will be my best. And so Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he writes this. These light afflictions that we go through, they're but for a moment. But they're working into me an eternal weight of glory. God is concerned with my ultimate best. Not right now, this light affliction. He wants what's best for me, and that's what's being worked through this suffering, through this affliction, because God is good. God's good. There's a classic quote by J.I. Packer that I really like. He says this. He's a very good writer if you're looking for someone to read. Quote, speaking of God, still he seeks the fellowship of his people. And he sends them both sorrows and joys in order to detach their love from other things and attach it to himself. I love that. He'll send into our lives joys, great stuff. But he'll also send sorrows so that we let go of these things and hold on to him. Here's a problem, I think, that has crept into American Christianity. We have this idea. We believe what is most glorifying to God is for me to have lots of stuff and an easy life and seven steps to success. Look at that. God's glorified because I got lots of stuff. Nothing wrong with lots of stuff. But here, let me suggest this. Let me suggest that what might be most glorifying to God is this: when you lose absolutely everything and he is still enough. That's what I believe. That is most glorifying to God. And you see that in the life of Paul. Paul is the apostle, not a bapostle. Paul is the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament. And his final letter is fascinating to me. The final chapter of his final letter, the last thing we hear from Paul is this: I am freezing cold in this prison. I've been placed here unfairly. These people that I trusted, that I invested in their life, they are doing me evil right now. He writes, every person has forsaken me. Nobody has stood with me. Bleak. But in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this: but God stood with me and strengthened me. Everything was stripped away from Paul. He had nothing. This incredible man. And he says, but God stood with me. He's enough. He was enough for me. See, God is good. And God's highest goal for you and me is not our comfort. His highest goal is character. I want character, Matt. I want to develop you. I want to deepen you. Because to me, I'm a lot like a rat. I've got this study on rats that intrigues me. These scientists took these rats and they gave them three levers that they could press, trained them on them. If they pressed the first lever, it would release some food, they could eat it. If they pressed lever number two, it would release some water, they could drink it. But they also had lever number three, which was connected to an electrode inside of their brain that immediately stimulated their pleasure center in the hypothalamus. They would sit there and they would press lever number three until they died from dehydration. No energy, instant gratification, done. That happens to us, I think. I want patience without ever having to wait. I want perseverance without ever having to endure. I want character without ever having my comfort disturbed. And God says, it can't happen. I need to rid you, Matt, of a rat that's inside of you. I need to rid it. And so there are times that God says, for your good, I'm going to allow you to go through some suffering for your good, because it is what is best for you. Maybe not comfortable, but what's best. That's why James 1 says this: count it all joy when you go through tribulation, because it works in you patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you might be complete, entire, lacking nothing. That's why what we start out with, Romans chapter 5 says this. Paul says, I glory in tribulations because tribulations work in me patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes me never ashamed because I have depth. I have character now. I'm not shallow. I'm not anemic. I'm deep. So number one, why do we suffer? I believe to develop character in us. Number two, flip if you would to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, to make us more usable. Suffer creates character in us. Secondly, why do we suffer? As Christians, as believers, to create in us, or rather to make us more usable. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Bible says there are times you go through things so that it increases you, so when somebody else goes through the same situation, you can be of comfort to them. I have found that when you go through a difficulty, your life begins to want to grab a hold of other people that went through the same thing. There is this increase in you. We say, Lord, use me. Lord, my life is yours. Do whatever you want to do with me. And God says, okay, I will. But I need to make you more usable. And to make you more usable, you're going to go through some stuff. And I'm going to comfort you in that. I'm going to be with you in it. And then you're going to be usable to other people that go through the same thing. I've lost some loved ones. I noticed in my heart that it expanded me. And now when other people lose loved ones, there's instantly this desire to comfort them. I know people that have been through cancer. And it's so amazing when I'll talk with them, I'll share, hey, I just know this guy that just was diagnosed with cancer. And 9 times out of 10, they're like, I want his phone number. I want her phone number. I want to call them. I want to comfort them. It's called the fellowship of suffering. There's this thing where you have suffered, where there's this fellowship, and there's this intimacy, and there's this linkage, and it can become a very beautiful thing. You become more usable to God because of what you've gone through. So why do we suffer? Creates in us character. Makes us more usable. Then finally, it increases our joy. Flip to the book of John with me. John 16. John 16, verse 20. This is Jesus speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take away from you. Why do we suffer? Jesus says something that fascinates me in verse 20. He says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The very thing that caused you sorrow and anguish is going to be the thing that brings you joy. And he gives this great analogy of childbirth. A woman, man, there's pain and agony in childbirth. But then it's the child that brings her joy. Here's a fact I learned about pregnancy recently that fascinated me. Pregnancy is very hard. Obviously, that's not the fact I learned, but it's hard. A woman's body stretches and she stops walking. She waddles. She has morning sickness. So she's really hungry, but she pukes everything up. She eats. So it's like this catch-22. So it's very difficult. And that's not even talking about the labor, which I've heard is hard as well. I don't know personally, but I think it's hard. So you've got pregnancy, hard, but here's something I learned. I did not know this before. When a woman begins to nurse her child, the brain releases this hormone that causes her body and her mind to forget the pain. That's interesting. Because you ask a woman right after she's given birth to a child, hey, you want another one? They're going to be like, no way. Are you kidding? No way. But Ben, then something miraculous happens. She begins to nurse this baby. The brain releases this hormone. Her mind and her body forgets the pain. And that's why couples have more than one baby. If it wasn't for that hormone, we'd all have one baby and we'd like hate that kid. I hate you. Look what you did to me. I remember, child. I remember. But the body releases this hormone and the very thing that caused pain now brings pleasure. It's a child. It's beautiful. The child, the thing that brought the pain, now produces the joy, the baby, the child, until they become teenagers, and then it kind of reverses again for a short period. Jesus says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Why do we suffer? I think at times it increases our capacity for joy. And the very thing that brought us so much sorrow can then be translated into the thing that brings us joy. There's this study they did on, they called them Blitzkrieg Londoners. Now, what are they? It's this group of people that went through the Blitzkrieg in World War II there in London. Now, the Blitzkrieg was the most devastating bombing campaign in history to that point. Hitler was sending over like 1,500 planes a night for 60 plus nights in a row, just trying to bomb London into oblivion. Very difficult, very tough time. Suffering, no doubt. They, in the 80s, went and did some research on these men and women that had made it through the Blitzkrieg and asked them some questions. What they found was this. The overwhelming majority of these London Blitzkriegers said the happiest time in their life was the Blitzkrieg in London in World War II. Why, they asked. They said relationships were established with people. There was depth of character. We came together in a way like never before. It was awesome. I remember that time. It was the happiest time of my life. The very hardest time in their life became for them the happiest time. The sorrow was changed, translated into joy. There's a book by Victor and Mildred Gortzel. It's a book called The Cradles of Eminence. And it's this kind of book. They took a look at 300 of probably the most successful people in history. And they begin to look at how was their childhood. What made them into this great individual? And so these people are, we'd all recognize them. They're people like Franklin D. Roosevelt, Helen Keller, Winston Churchill, Albert Schweitzer, Clara Barton, Gandhi, Einstein. Just real incredible people. What's the cradle? What's their childhood that produced this greatness in them? And what they found was this, some interesting stuff. 3/4 of them, as children, were troubled by poverty, by a broken home, by rejection, or over-possessive and dominating parents. 3/4 of them. 74 of the 85 writers that were included in this group and 16 of the 20 poets came from homes where, as children, and I'm quoting, they saw tense psychological drama played out by their parents. Let me put that in plain English. Their parents fought like rock stars. 1/4 of them, 1/4 of the 300, whatever that is, 90, 85, had physical handicaps such as blindness, deafness, or crippled limbs. Yet each one of them, out of that cradle, went on to be the greats that we know today. And this book argues it was because of that sorrow, it was because of that difficulty that created in them this metal of character that made them great. Many of them are believers when you read the book. Fascinating to me. So quite often, this is what I believe. The thing that causes us the greatest sorrow can be turned into what gives us the greatest joy. Leonardo da Vinci has this drawing. I have it at home. It's called The Twins. And it's two men that are connected at the waist, and they share the same legs. It's called Pleasure and Pain. And Leonardo da Vinci writes, because they're from the same root. Pleasure and pain come from the same root. That the more you experience pain, the larger is your capacity for pleasure, for joy. So why do Christians suffer? It creates in us character. Makes us usable. We can comfort people to a deeper degree because we're relatable. And finally, it can be the thing that increases our capacity for joy. Yes, we suffer. Yes, we live in a fallen world. But here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible always teaches redemption. Everything can and will be redeemed by God, used by Him. And Jesus Christ did not spare Himself from suffering, did He? You see, the love of God and suffering go hand in hand on the cross. Jesus never spared Himself from it. But yet He says this, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before Him, Christ endured the cross. There's joy that Jesus saw. I'm going through this valley, but at the end of it, there's joy for me. The sorrow will be turned into joy. So finally, what do? I'm suffering right now. I'm suffering because of the curse. I'm suffering because of self-inflicted pain. I'm just suffering. What do I do? What's appropriate to do? Is it okay to ask questions? Is it okay to wonder? Is it okay to worry? Is it okay to do those things? Can I question this time? Yes. Read the book of Job. Job in that book asks over 300 questions. And you know what? God doesn't say, why'd you question me? He does get on Job's friends and say, you guys spoke wrongly of me, but not to Job. It's okay to question. Is it okay to cry? Absolutely. You see Jesus Christ weeping and crying. Is it okay to get angry at suffering? I believe so. I think there are certain sufferings that I see in this world that should make us angry. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Because there's an echo of Eden in our heart that says, this is not the way God created us. So there should be anger at times at suffering. It's an echo of Eden that's deep inside of our heart. It's that eternity that Ecclesiastes says has been put inside of us. But here's one thing I think you've got to do when you suffer. You need to pray. We should pray. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for us. And what I've found in my own life, there are three ways that I'll pray about hard times. First, I'll pray this way. To endure it. I just got to endure this. Oh. And that's looking at pain as a master that I need to submit to. I don't know if that's the best. The second thing that I'll pray is to escape it. Lord, just take this thing away from me. I don't want it anymore. I just want to escape it like suffering is my enemy. There's a guy, his name is Tim Hansel. He is a writer. He was a mountaineer. He fell off this cliff and actually did a dive from like 60 feet into a solid rock. And it crushed a bunch of bones in his neck and his back. And he's permanently disabled from it. He writes this about that experience. He writes, my pain is unavoidable, but my misery is optional. I love that. Pain is unavoidable. We live in this world where there's going to be pain. It is absolutely unavoidable. But what we choose to do with it will either make us miserable or make it tolerable. So I don't know if praying to endure it is the best or escape it is the best. I believe this is what I found in my life to be the best option. To pray God use it. Use this suffering in my life. That's how Paul saw suffering. Read 2 Corinthians 12. He looks at that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, the tormentor. He looks at it as a gift. He says, it was given to me. Not I was cursed with, or I endured this, or I tried to escape from. He says, it was given to me. And he says, now I look on that as a gift. And I glory in it because of what it produced in my life. I think the best thing you can do in struggles, in suffering, in pain, is to pray, God, use it in my life. Build me, develop character in me, use it to create your kingdom as well. Use it. Use it. Make me usable. Turn the sorrow into joy. Create character, depth to me. I don't want to be a rat pressing lever number 3 my whole life. I want to be created with character. And so after we're done here, we're just about done. We want to do that for you. We want to pray for you. So leadership will be up here. The pastors will be up here. If you need prayer, if you're going through a suffering time right now, we want to pray for you. We want to pray that God would use this for good in your life. That he would send his comforter, his counselor, the Holy Spirit to wrap his arms around you. So come up, get prayer if you're struggling and suffering right now. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time we've had. And I pray that it would have given us some reasons why life looks the way it does. And I pray for those in here that are struggling right now with the curse, disease, and disasters. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that you would enlarge them through this. I pray for those in here that have made poor choices and are now struggling with those repercussions. I pray that this day they would confess and take responsibility and be cleansed, and that they would begin from this day forward planting good seed, and that they would reap good things. And I pray for those of us that might be being chastened by God. May we know that it's because you love us and that you have a purpose for it. to work in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness, as Hebrews 12 says. So wherever we're at, Lord, I pray that you would use life and the struggle to strengthen us and deepen us and create character in us. So bless us as we go, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.